glad to see everyone here with us this morning. I think I mentioned one other time when I was up here that when I worked in radio, I would have what in the industry, or what at least people I knew, we called the dead air dream. Everybody who worked on air had this dream. It was just a panic, almost like a nightmare that you had, that you were there in the station. There wasn't any music playing. You didn't have any music to play, and it was just dead air going out over the radio, which in radio, that's the worst thing, because if you have dead air, people will just change the station. They'll go to something else. And so that was a very, you felt very, very vulnerable, very very much in trouble for having that happen. Well, I had a dead air sermon dream the Friday night. I dreamt that I got here and I hadn't prepared anything. I didn't even realize I had it. So I think in my dream, I took my phone out and was just looking at some other sermon I could find online or something like that. So, but thankfully that isn't reality. I do have something prepared today. So on Wednesday night, I sang a song out of the Yellow Book called Jesus Will Give You Rest. And in the chorus of that song, there was a phrase that as I was singing the song, it just struck me, and it stayed with me, and it's going to step a little bit on what Jim spoke about this morning, but I think I'm taking a little different approach that it's not going to be too much conflict. But the phrase in the last line of the chorus is, why won't you come in simple, trusting faith? And I thought, you know what, that's a great phrase. The Bible doesn't require you to believe a big complex scenario, or you know, it doesn't rely upon you to have to do a lot to come to believe what we're told. And so I like that thought, a simple and a trusting faith. And so it got me thinking about what that really would mean. And so probably the best thing we want to do is look at, well, what is faith? If it's a simple trusting faith, what do we have to take into consideration? With doing my research, I found a really good illustration that should give you an idea of what we're talking about here. Let's say there's a tightrope that is suspended across Niagara Falls. And some man comes out and he says, who here believes I can ride this unicycle over that tightrope and arrive safely on the other side of the falls? Crowd says, yeah, we believe you can do that. Great. Well, who thinks I can put someone on my shoulder, and with them on my shoulder, I can ride across and reach the other side safely? The crowd goes, yeah, yeah, you can do that. All right, who wants to be the person on my shoulders? Silence. There's a difference in belief and faith. The people there believe the man can do it, but they didn't have the faith that if they were the one on the shoulder, that they could get across safely. And so I thought that really does show a good way of looking at this. So did the people really believe that he could get across? Well, yeah, to a degree, but they were unwilling to trust their lives in this man's ability. And so there was a limit to how far their faith would go. Well, to have a simple trusting faith, you have to be able to trust that. These men, the people there in that day weren't able to trust that man. They didn't have evidence about his abilities. They didn't know anything about him. But a simple trusting faith requires you to have a little bit of knowledge. The basic New Testament word that is used a lot of times for faith, or sometimes faithful, is the term, the Greek word pistos. Now, Vines says this is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. He goes on to say that it's used to denote trust, trustworthiness, what is believed, the contents of belief, assurance, a ground for belief, a pledge of fidelity. So with this definition in mind, it helps us understand what a trusting faith is. It's all faith demands some level of trust, and for our purposes, you know, the Bible requires this faith, but it also helps us with its own definition of faith. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Through faith, we can believe something that has been promised. And we can believe something that we cannot see and personally verify. So based upon this, we have to ask ourselves, well, what are we asked to believe, and what is it that we are promised? Well, if we look at John chapter 3, verse 36, John says, whoever believes in the Son, or Jesus is saying, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So this verse tells us that those who believe, those who have faith, they're promised eternal life. Those who do not have faith are promised only God's wrath. And so based upon these two verses, we can kind of understand what it is that we are being tasked to understand and really what is required of that faith. Now, the faith spoken of in the gospel is the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. When you come right down to it, that's what we're all asked to believe. The fact that he came into the world, and that by dying on the cross, he brought salvation to our lives, freedom from sin, the slavery that sin has on us. This whole concept is really the main and central doctrine of really the whole of all Christianity, from the New Testament, from the prophecies from the Old Testament. Everything that we are given is building up to us understanding and believing that Jesus came and died for us. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18 reads, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The men who had walked with him were able to come to this conclusion by the revelation that the Father in heaven had given to them by being able to see and witness Jesus' actions and hear his words. In John chapter 19, verse 35, after the death of Jesus, John makes this statement, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John once again states a similar thought. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John makes it clear that his sole purpose for writing the gospel was that so others would be able to read it and that they would be able to believe. No different than Peter stated his confession of Jesus being the Christ. No different than John saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He made it clear that his purpose was so others who aren't there, who weren't there, I should say, and who were not able to see him in the flesh, based upon his belief, others would be able to believe. So based upon this statement and this purpose, I'm going to be focusing most of my verses and the accounts that I'm reading are going to be found within the Gospel of John. If that's why his book is written, we shouldn't need too many other places to go to help us believe. God reveals himself to the world. John tells us that by taking upon a fleshly form and becoming the human form that we know was Jesus, God declared himself to mankind in the clearest way possible. John chapter 1, verse 14, early on said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Through this, we're understanding that Jesus is the image of God here on earth. He came here and he was able to appear in a form that people could interact with and that they could have some visible representation of the invisible God up until that point. No one had ever seen God. This was the first time that we had any kind of example or manifestation. When Philip asked Jesus to show the Father to the disciples in John chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That was what Jesus was representing here. He was representing the God here on earth. Philip had seen Jesus, and so he says, "You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him as well." Jesus is saying that he possessed the same nature, the same qualities, the same characteristics, the same attributes, and most importantly, the same glory that the Father in heaven possessed. So he that sees the one, as Philip was able to see Jesus, the Son, Philip was also able to see God, the Father. If you saw one, you saw the other. Now, Jesus provided a lot of testimony about his relationship with the Father and about the Father himself. But and he did this by simply living more than being this physical manifestation of God. He claimed that his words were the testimony that God wanted to be given concerning himself and having that provided to the world. In John chapter 7, the Jews were marveling at Jesus' ability to teach and just the way that he presented himself. And he answered them in John chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Through this statement, Jesus is proving himself as being the ultimate means of communication. I used to listen to a guy on the radio, and he said, "Don't take anything I say as being the absolute truth, but judge it against what you know to be true, and do your own research." But he goes, "You'll know if what I'm saying is not true." Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. If I was only seeking my own glory, you who are seeking out the Father, you'll be able to tell. You'll be able to know that I'm just doing this for my own attention. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm not looking for the attention. I'm just wanting to be able to bring the glory to the Father in heaven. I'm not looking for it myself. Jesus came to this earth to bear true witness about God, to the truth about him. And he was able to do so because he had direct personal knowledge about the Father. Now, this claim by many probably seemed very bold, but John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50 says, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." In the writings of John, then, this is what faith is: knowledge of truths about God that we're not able to verify personally, but which we are asked to accept on the basis of testimony, such as what Jesus just gave. This is from a credible witness. Jesus was very, very credible. He had personally seen and he had heard the things that he was saying. He was preaching not of his own. He was preaching from what he knew from his relationship for the Father. Now, obviously, it would have been unreasonable for Jesus or any of the apostles, anyone, to expect people to believe what they are saying just on blind faith. And so they needed to have, as we talked about a little bit this morning, evidence or some kind of authentication. So evidence was provided to be able to support his claim that he was the one from God, that he was the true Messiah, that he had come and was speaking for him. We have the witness of John the Baptist, and for time I won't read these. This is found in John chapter 1, 29 through 34. The audible testimony of God himself that Jesus was a son at Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's found in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. John chapter 5, 39 and 45 through 47 talk about this. And then the signs and the miracles that Jesus, he himself performed, culminating in the greatest miracle of all, which was his being risen from the dead and rising 3 days after his death and walking on the earth again. So based upon these, we are given evidence that we could use to judge against our own doubts or our own questions. This evidence was given to the people of that day, and they're recorded for the people of our time. But Jesus more than once emphasized that even without the other lines of evidence, his testimony concerning himself and concerning God was true and it was credible. His eyewitness testimony that he was providing is all that is needed. But he understands that there were going to be some who would still need convincing. The Pharisees, really, though, for whom, based upon their worldview and what they believed, there was going to be no amount of evidence that Jesus could give that would convince them. But he said in John chapter 8, verses 13 through 14, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from. And where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. He's saying, even if it was my own testimony, whether I was looking to bring it inwardly, it still is true. It doesn't take away from the fact that what I'm speaking and what I've said to you, you've not listened to and you've not believed. John chapter 4, verse 48 said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The signs and miracles that he provided were only there to overcome human weakness, to help us understand beyond just maybe the words that we're given. It helped us overcome a failure to recognize the truth when we see it. And the Pharisees were never going to understand because they were not looking for what he was providing. They weren't looking at it from the perspective that there were many others there that saw the signs and miracles and did believe. So let's focus a little bit on this, that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. When any person goes into a courtroom or just, you know, in a, you know, just some kind of a setting where they need to tell their side of a story, the testimony that they give, it comes from personal knowledge. If it's truthful, that is. A truthful testimony depends upon what that person knows. And it's always important for the witness to accurately represent what they know to be true. A faithful witness will never say anything that's not a faithful saying. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, John describes Jesus as the faithful and true witness. Now, Jesus is willing to die rather than change one bit of his message. He could have said other things that could have appeased the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, but when on trial, he was given an opportunity to do so, but he refused to make those changes. That would have been totally against everything he had been sent to this earth to do, which was to bear witness to the truth. John 18, verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Even when given a chance by Pilate to change what he was saying, to give himself, to get him off the hook, so to speak, he said, no, this is my purpose. I was born for this. It's the whole reason why I'm here, and that is to give witness of what I know to be true. When Jesus was bearing witness and providing that testimony, he was telling them what he knew about God. And so we must take seriously the fact that he claimed to be faithfully representing God's message to us. Because when it came time for him to make a decision about his life being in the balance, he stuck to his reason and he stuck to his witness. John chapter 12, verse 50 says, "What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." He was only passing on what the Father had given him to say. He accurately represents everything about what he gave testimony, and he is able to give us God's word, unfiltered, unchanged, directly to us without alteration in any way. So for our part, faith means that we acknowledge the faithfulness and the truth of this witness, as John said in Revelation. He is the faithful and true witness. And so our faith depends upon us feeling the same way that John did, that he was true and faithful. And we have to take Jesus at his word about what he said about the Father. And as Jesus' followers, then, it's one other part that's not going to be a big point of my lesson this morning, but I do want to focus on this, that if we understand and we have faith in his testimony that he was a true and credible witness, well, then we're required to share that faith with others. We have to pass that along so that other people can learn from us and can learn from the testimony that Jesus do. When we do, we have to then also be careful that we aren't swayed to change it or make it more appealing to a mass crowd that may not accept the word, as a lot of people didn't in Jesus' day. We cannot change the message for any reason at all. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And what have you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses? And trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He was saying, I presented this in front of many witnesses, and I have been able to entrust this to you to share it with others. There has to be synchronicity between what Jesus testified, what the apostles gave us evidence for, and in what we are presenting. We cannot preach our own version of these events. The truth about God that Jesus brought to us have to be kept faithful and faithfully represented to others, no matter how difficult it might be or what pressure we might have by others to say something different. Okay, so we had Jesus as being a testimony, the testimony that he gave about the Father. Well, we also have a lot of written words from the apostolic witnesses to Jesus' testimony. We have writings from lots of different people who saw and heard Jesus say these things. And so, but there's an important question we have to ask ourselves before we can accept what they say. How can we be sure that today what we read in our written Bibles is the complete testimony that Christ gave concerning God the Father? We're not present to hear Jesus, and so we have to rely upon witnesses who heard his testimony. The chain of testimony, for lack of a better term, between God and us can be somewhat complicated. Those who lived in Jesus' day had to base their faith based upon what Jesus said that he knew. Then we have to base our faith on what those people said they knew concerning what Jesus said he knew. So we have to understand that there has to be some faith and ability to trust the written words that we're told. Fortunately, the apostles and the biblical writers, they were tasked to make this information simple and able to be trusted, a simple, trusting faith. So they did this by delivering a faithful representation of what they had heard and what they had observed. The apostles served as the appointed, authoritative witnesses to Christ's testimony. They were a witness to him, and their role was to testify to the world concerning the testimony that Jesus had given. Now, in order to provide an accurate testimony, they were endowed with the authority of Christ. And once again, for lack of time, Matthew 28, verse 18. The testimony was guided by the Holy Spirit, John chapter 15, 26 and 27. They were given miraculous powers to confirm their authority, Mark 16, 19 and 20. And then having done what they were commissioned to do, and their testimony having been written down and gathered in a form that we know today as the New Testament. The testimony of Jesus concerning God is available to everybody for all time. Today, when one accepts the apostolic testimony contained in the New Testament, they're doing the precisely the same thing as those who heard Jesus' own words and were able to understand them. John 13, verse 20 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Jesus is saying, you're going to be hearing this from other people. I'm sending them out to do these things, and you can believe them. He knew that the apostles were going to be out spreading his word and his testimony after he was gone, and he was saying, you can receive those. If we believe the apostles concerning Jesus, and if we believe Jesus concerning God, then we can believe the gospel. If for whatever reason we don't find Jesus' or the apostles' testimonies credible, then we don't believe and we don't obey. But if we have determined that we believe all this testimony, Jesus' testimony, the biblical writers' testimony, if we believe all that, then the question becomes one thing. If we believe it, are we going to obey the gospel based upon that belief? And so that's what it all comes down to. That's the reason why we're asked to have faith, because it requires activity. We have to believe, and we have to act upon that belief. In John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus was praying concerning the apostles to whom he had given his words. And I'll focus on this in just a few seconds. But after he said those words in that prayer about the apostles, John 17, verses 20 and 21, he then prayed, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the apostles, his disciples who were there with him. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is saying that when you believe these men, I'm endorsing them. You can believe what they have to say. If you can believe me, you can believe them, and there you can all be in one. It was to one of those apostles to whom he had just prayed, Thomas, that Jesus said in 20, verse 29 in John, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus fully admitted that he knew there were going to be people who were not going to have the benefit of him on earth, and that there was going to be great opportunity for people to understand what Thomas understood without the benefits that Thomas had. So the chain of testimony that we have today goes like this. Jesus bore witness about God, about his nature, and what he was told to bring to the earth. The apostles then bore witness to Jesus, and we today either accept or we reject the apostolic and biblical writers' testimony. Now, concerning the apostles, I mentioned Jesus had prayed for them in John chapter 17, and I have one verse here. During that prayer, he said, "For I have given them," meaning his disciples and the apostles, "the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Many years later, the same writer, John, in 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13, said, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I didn't look up, but this was many years after Jesus had left the earth when John wrote these words, I'm sure. And his feelings hadn't changed. His belief in Jesus' testimony hadn't changed. And he's saying, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. We can know that the gospel is true. And we can have that faith to believe in him. And we can have the faith that we can then respond and act upon the gospel call. The song that I told you I said that I got this verse from, Why Won't You Come, in simple trusting faith, the next line is, Jesus will give you rest. Now, this is not inspired wording, but it does accurately display words that Jesus had said. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We can come and we can accept this, but it's based upon our faith. It's based upon us believing the testimony. So there are a couple scenarios here. There may be some of us here this morning that have had faith, and we have struggled to maintain our faithfulness to that faith, and we may have gone back into the world, and we may need the hopes and prayers of those that are here with us today, and the church is here ready to receive you and help you with that. There are those here that, though, might have belief, but have never acted upon it. And you are in danger of the death that several of the passages I read this morning. You are subject to the wrath of God. I don't like the wrath of a boss or a parent. I can't imagine what the wrath of the only living God could mean for us. I don't wish that upon anyone. Doesn't matter how nice a life you live, what great a person you were. It depends upon you accepting the gospel and living a faithful life. If there is anyone here this morning who doesn't believe in this, that doesn't have faith, all I can ask you is that you need to study. You need to look into the evidences that we have, the ample amount of testimony that we have from Jesus and from the apostles and other biblical writers. We have that available to us, and it's upon us to read that and understand it and come to believe. If there's anyone here this morning that has any reason for the prayers of the church or to understand their need to be buried in the waters of baptism, I ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.